And now, brethren, we come to the place in God's service, this time of worship in which we come to the word of the Lord, to hear the Lord speak His will to our lives and our hearts. So please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Numbers, chapter 12. Numbers, chapter 12. And beginning at verse 1, please follow along with me in your Bibles as I read out loud. Let us hear the word of the Lord. Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman whom he had married, for he had married a Cushite woman. And they said, "Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also?" And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very meek, more than all people who were on the face of the earth. And suddenly the Lord said to Moses and to Aaron and to Miriam, "Come out, you three, to the tent of meeting." And the three of them came out. And the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud and stood at the entrance of the tent and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forward. And he said, "Hear my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak with him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him I speak mouth to mouth, clearly and not in riddles, and he beholds the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. When the cloud removed from over the tent, behold, Miriam was leprous like snow. And Aaron turned toward Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. And Aaron said to Moses, "Oh, my Lord, do not punish us because we have done foolishly and have sinned. Let her not be as one dead whose flesh is half eaten away when he comes out of his mother's womb." And Moses, and Moses cried to the Lord, "O Lord, please heal her, please." But the Lord said to Moses, "If her father had spit in her face, should she not be shamed 7 days? Let her be shut outside the camp 7 days, and after that she may be brought in again." So Miriam was shut outside the camp 7 days, and the people did not set out on the march till Miriam was brought in again. After that, the people set out from Hazeroth and camped in the wilderness of Paran. May the Lord bless the reading of the Old Testament scriptures. Now, if you'll turn with me to the book of 1 Thessalonians as we continue to work our way through this epistle, we'll look at chapter 5. And read verses 12 through 28. Let us hear the word of the Lord. "We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. And may the Spirit that inspired these words bless them to our hearts and lives this day. This morning, we find ourselves looking at verses 12 and 13. Many of you may recall the famous line from the comedian Rodney Dangerfield, who said, "I don't get no respect." He once said that on the day he was born, the doctor took one look at him and slapped his mother. He didn't get any respect. Many of you may remember the words of Aretha Franklin of the song by that same name, Respect, R-E-S-P-E-C-T. Find out what it means to me. Respect is something that most people demand, and they're very quick to demand it, and they're very slow to give it. It's interesting to see how every God-ordained institution in the world has a necessary structure of authority with those who are leaders and those who are required to submit to that authority and to do so with respect. Children are required to respect their parents. Wives are called to respect their husbands. Slaves were to submit to their masters with all respect. 1 Peter 2:17 says to show proper respect to everyone, to love the brotherhood of believers, to fear God, and to honor the king. So even in the civil realm of authority, with this structure of authority, there is to be respect, giving honor and respect to whom it is due. And now as we come to verse 12, we are entering into this final section of Paul's epistle, the first epistle to the Thessalonians. And here we come to a series of injunctions or general exhortations that are directed at the proper ordering of community life within the church and the relationships that exist within the local community of the church. Verses 12 and 13 deal with issues of leadership. Verses 14 and 15 deal with issues of fellowship. And verses 16 through 28 deal with issues of worship. And even though the Thessalonians eagerly expected Christ to return soon for his church, they were still expected to faithfully persevere by living out their lives in holiness and in obedience to the Word of God. And Paul wants to discuss here some very practical, everyday matters. And he begins in verse 12 by gently asking for the full attention of his readers with the words, "Now we ask you, brethren." Verses 12 and 13 present us here with directions concerning the relationship between pastors and members of the church. And in these two verses, Paul gives a very clear description of the duties of both shepherds and the sheep. The first thing that we see here is the role of shepherds. In verse 12, Paul describes the leaders of the local church under three functions, each expressed with a different participle. All three participles are introduced by the same definite article, which suggests that Paul has the same people in mind for all three functions. The first function we see under the role of a shepherd here is that a shepherd is to labor. The NIV says they are to work hard among you. The New American Standard Version says that they diligently labor among you. Christian leaders are those who diligently labor and work hard among the people of their congregation. And this is a very important aspect because some people get the wrong impression about what the Christian ministry is all about. Many have the same idea as the little boy who said he wanted to be a pastor someday when he grew up so that he'd only have to work one day out of the week. Well, while some pastors have been known to be lazy, others are very faithful and they work hard. They labor diligently, and pastoral work is strenuous labor. The participle Paul uses is kapiontes, which normally refers to physical and manual labor. It means to toil, to strive, to struggle, to become tired and to grow weary in doing so. It suggests a picture here of rippling muscles and dripping sweat to the point of fatigue. And Paul uses this term and he applies it to farmhands in 2 Timothy 2:6 and to those who labor in preaching and teaching in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 17. Paul also used this term in relation to his own apostolic labors in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10, 1 Timothy 4:10, and 1 Thessalonians 2:9. And we can look at that since we have our Bibles open to 1 Thessalonians. Here Paul writes in chapter 2, verse 9, "For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil." Our labor, that's the term that Paul is using in our text. "We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God." So Paul is showing that we gave this strenuous toil, working night and day, not to be a burden to any of you. In his farewell address to the Ephesian elders, Paul reminded them several times of how hard he labored among them. If you turn with me to Acts chapter 20. We see Paul giving us insight into his labors in Acts 20, beginning at verse 18. Here Luke writes, "And when they came to him, he said to them, 'You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house.'" So that's a very extensive ministry. Public teaching and private teaching from house to house. Looking further down, he mentions in verse 31, "Therefore be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears." So it was a tireless labor without ceasing, with no rest, night and day. There was no relaxing to watch TV. There was no going to the Bahamas for vacation. 3 years of intensive labor. In verse 33, he says, "I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" So by working hard, Paul is saying, this is how I set before you the example of diligence, of labor. Whether it is deep study and preparation for preaching or teaching, prolonged seasons of intercession and prayer, or visiting the sick, or counseling the troubled, or meeting with people for baptism, or weddings, or funerals, these things demand the labor and the toil of pastors, of church leaders, of those who minister the gospel, and they are to do it with all the energy of Christ that is working within us. So that's the first function of a shepherd. It's that of labor. They are to labor. The second function we find in our text is that a shepherd is to govern. Now, we see in 1 Thessalonians 5:12 and following that Paul never uses the term elder or pastor or even leader in this context. And that is most likely because the Thessalonian church at this point in time was still in their infancy. Remember, this church had just recently come into existence by Paul's teaching and preaching when he was in town. There wasn't enough time since he left town for there to be developed a board of elders. There wasn't enough time for this church to mature to the point where they would be ready for such officers, or when such men would be ready for that kind of an office. But Paul is calling upon the people here to recognize somebody. And the people were to recognize, in particular, those who labor among them. Those leaders who seem to be functioning in a way of serving with toil, with ministry, those who seem to be protecting, watching after, caring for the new converts there in Thessalonica. And Paul says you're to be recognizing these people who seem to be rising to the top, if you will. Recognize them as your leaders. Paul says they're in a position of being over them, or having charge over them. And that's an expression that points to a role of authoritative rule and responsible care. The second participle Paul uses here is proistamenus, which means to be a leader, to have authority over, to manage, to protect, to care for, to give help. Conveys the idea of presiding, leading, managing, directing. It's used in Romans 12:8 and 1 Timothy 3:4 and 3:12. In regards to this, it was John Stott who said, the very first thing that needs to be said about Christian ministers of all kinds is that they are under people as their servants rather than over them as their lords. And Jesus made this absolutely plain. The chief characteristic of Christian leaders is humility, not authority, and gentleness, not power. Nevertheless, authentic servant leadership still carries an element of authority. Wherever there is responsibility, there is a abiding authority that is inherent with that responsibility for the purpose of carrying out the duties of that responsibility. The Apostle Peter offers great instruction to those in authority in 1 Peter chapter 5. Let's turn there together and see what Peter instructs the elders in 1 Peter 5, beginning at verse 1. Peter writes, so I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. And here's the admonishment. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So Peter's calling upon both the leaders and those under that leadership to clothe themselves with humility toward one another. Now, back in our text, we can see that Paul carefully qualifies the manner in which these men were to be over the flock. He says they were over them in the Lord. In the Lord. That means that these leaders didn't have unlimited authority over the lives of the congregation, over their personal lives. They were over them in the Lord, that is, in spiritual matters. And it also suggests that these shepherds did not have a self-appointed or a man-appointed authority. Their authority came from the Lord. It was in the Lord, and so their charge over the flock was in the Lord. John MacArthur writes, "Equipped and appointed by God, it is their duty to lead the sheep for His sake, and never because they want power, prestige, wealth, or an advancement to their own careers." It's in the Lord. So everyone in a position of leadership needs to understand that it is a delegated position of authority. It's from the Lord. And as James says, that those who are in positions of such leadership, who are teachers, are going to be held to a stricter judgment. They will be judged more harshly because of their responsibilities. Well, this now brings us to the third function as we look at the role of a shepherd. A shepherd is to labor, to govern, and thirdly, to admonish. Paul's third participle is nouthetuntes, from which we have the verb, it comes from the verb nouthetēo, and means to instruct, or to teach, or to warn. It refers to instruction given for the purpose of correcting and changing other people's lives. Nouthetic counseling is derived from this term nouthetēo. It means to admonish. It's often used in this ethical context, to reprove bad behavior, to bring correction in people's lives, to warn of the consequences of sin. And being a negative term, it's often combined with the more positive term, teaching. So we find admonishing often linked with teaching in such passages like Colossians 1:28 and Colossians 3:16, admonishing and teaching everyone. The New American Standard translates this as those who give you instruction. But this is not meant in the sense of simply imparting information, but giving correction that is aimed at changing the conduct of the person. We're to put off the old man and put on the new. As we come to the Word of God, we see that it rebukes us in ungodly living, and it tells us to stop it. And it points out what we are to replace it with, and we're to start that. Stop lying. Start telling the truth. Stop stealing. Start working for a living. And so on. The putting off, the putting on. That is a part of the heart of nouthetic counseling. It's to admonish one another, to bring rebuke, reproof, correction in their lives. And so among the Thessalonians, we see that those who are to be recognized as the true leaders in the church were those who are distinguished by their hard work, their protective care, their moral influence over the congregation. It was neither their status nor their title, but their service among them that separated them for this ministry. And in order for a church to make spiritual progress, there has to be a healthy relationship between the pastors and the people, between the shepherds and the sheep. And I thank God for the healthy relationship that He has given us here at Grace Covenant Church. I'm not saying that there are times when the pastors and the people don't have their differences, but by the grace and mercy of God, we've been able to confess our sins to one another, to humble ourselves, to apologize, to seek forgiveness, to grant forgiveness, and to move on. And we all grow and advance in sanctification as a result of that. So we thank God for that. And we realize that what we have here at Grace Covenant is something very unique, very precious, but also very fragile, that we must guard and protect and seek to preserve. So that's the role of the shepherds. Having seen their role, we come secondly to look at the role of the sheep. The role of the sheep. What is our responsibility as sheep to our church leaders? Well, look at the text. Verses 12 and 13 reveal two functions of the members to their leaders. First function is at the beginning of verse 12, and that is to respect them. The New American Standard calls us to appreciate them. The New King James calls us to recognize them. But what does it mean? It means to recognize them as legitimate leaders among the flock. The Greek verb eidenai is usually translated to know. It's from the word oida. The King James says, "And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you." But this is not some kind of secondhand knowledge, some information that is passed down. It's a personal acquaintance to know by experience. I look forward to getting to know those who are new in our congregation. I desire to get to know those better who have been a part of our congregation for some time. And that should be a two-way street. The first responsibility we have to our leaders is to appreciate them, respect them as we grow to know them. Our knowledge should not be superficial. It's a calling for a knowledge that leads to understanding of what the leaders go through and what they often do in their ministry. John MacArthur says, "No one understands the tyranny of having to preach every week of your life, like writing a dissertation twice a week. You have to do one and preach it on Sunday morning, and then do another one and preach it again on Sunday night. And no one understands this kind of bondage. No one understands this kind of relentlessness who doesn't do it. And then at the same time, you're struggling not only to understand the Word of God, but you're trying to learn how to apply it in all of the unforeseen occasions that come up in the life of the church. It's not easy." That's what MacArthur was saying, and I can give a hearty amen to that. So the attitude of the local church should be to adopt toward its leaders an attitude of respect and appreciation. They should never despise the leadership as if they are dispensable, nor should they flatter them as if they're irreplaceable. So that's the first role of the sheep toward their shepherds is respect, appreciation, recognition, understanding, personal acquaintance, and in knowledge. The second function is seen in verse 13, and that is to esteem them. The NIV says to hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. So if a man has given you the truth of God, you ought to be more thankful for that than for anything else in your life. It's the most valuable thing, because one of the most important things in the universe is the truth of God. Amen? So it's a deep, personal, intimate acquaintance with which leads to esteem, to have a sense of the worthiness of the calling of those in such leadership. We're to esteem them not for their personality, not for their unusual giftedness, if they have any, not for their charm, which they probably have a lot of, but for all their hard work among us. And for their humility. Those who are faithful shepherds of churches, they sacrifice a lot. They diligently labor. They work to the point of exhaustion. I know that Pastor Darrell works very hard, and I'm still trying to be productive, and we're very thankful for the esteem and the respect that we receive. And we're very hopeful that God in His goodness would be pleased to raise up the three new elder candidates who have been put before the church for a vote at our next congregational meeting. When we look at the text, the ESV says we are to esteem them very highly. In what? The text says we are to esteem them highly in love. Well, that's a pretty comprehensive statement. Here we're talking about something that's in the heart. We're talking about the affections. There are many pastors out there who are dealing with disappointment, with wounds, with griefs, and in some cases, outright abuse. And over the years, Pastor Darrell and I have had pastors in our own office who have been seeking counsel, who were feeling the agonies of unappreciative, unloving, and even cruel congregations. Some have been even forced out of their church. Many were so shattered by the lack of love, devastated by the animosity of their congregations, the bitterness, the hostility, and even hatred that they received from their own people, that they grew disillusioned and left the ministry altogether. Even Jonathan Edwards, perhaps the greatest theologian in the world, certainly in American history, who pastored the same church for 23 years, was removed by his own people because he was standing for a biblical doctrine and truth. This goes to show it doesn't matter how gifted or how faithful or how diligent or hardworking a shepherd may be. It's amazing how people can treat him cruelly and unjustly. And this is hard for me to be up here preaching because it seems to come across as so self-serving. Like preaching a message on the importance of tithing and giving to support the ministry of the pastor. It seems very selfish and self-serving. But there are plenty of pastors who give accounts of unloving and unappreciative people in their church. Of course, there are many accounts of pastors who themselves have been unloving and cruel toward the members of their churches as well. So it's a two-way street. No one is exempt from sin and temptation. MacArthur says, because redeemed sinners within the church are still battling fallen flesh, and some members are immature or even unregenerate, the church faces challenges and deals constantly with sin problems. And only as it recognizes and confronts weaknesses, imperfections, and difficulties caused by sin does Christ's church begin and continue to grow spiritually. And that is what the leaders of Grace Covenant want for you. We want you to grow spiritually. We want God's best for you. But more importantly, we want your best for God. And the Word of God instructs us on how that can be attained. Sometimes being a pastor is a little more than a joke to some people. Perhaps you heard about the pastor who had a man in his congregation who slept through every sermon he ever preached. And he didn't work swing shift either. It bothered the pastor so much that one day he went to the guy after the service and he says, "Why do you sleep through every one of my sermons? It shows a lack of respect." And the man said, "Well, would I sleep if I didn't trust you?" How do you answer a guy like that? What do you say in response to that? Thank you for your trust and confidence. Sleep on, brother. Rest assured. Well, Christian leadership in ministry is often a very difficult and painful task. And it's something that can be made all the more pleasant by appreciative and affectionate members, like those of you who are here today. Paul had great joy in writing to the Thessalonians because they were doing so well as such a new congregation. And yet he would say, yet we urge you to do so more and more. Yet we urge you to excel even more. And that's the message for you as well. You all are doing so well, yet we urge you to do so more and more, to excel more and more, to strive to do even better. And where church leaders toil in the face of quarrels and strife, rebellion and resentment, their work becomes almost unbearable if there is a lack of peace in that congregation, which is why Paul goes on here in verse 13 to mention how we're to live in peace with one another. And when we talk about peace, there are so many injunctions throughout the New Testament about the importance of believers pursuing peace. Romans 14:19, Paul writes, "Let us pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another." 2 Corinthians 13:11, "Finally, brethren, rejoice, be made complete, be comforted, be like-minded, live in peace." In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13, Paul says, "Keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." The unity of the Spirit is something we're not to manufacture. It's not something we are to acquire. It is something that we have by virtue of being brothers and sisters in the Lord. We're told to keep it, not to find it or make it, but to keep it, to preserve it, because it is so precious. It is so fragile. And we are to keep it in the bond of peace. Remember, the most important peace that we can ever have is that peace which God makes with sinful people through the Lord Jesus Christ. The angels on the birth of Christ, when they appeared to the shepherds, proclaimed, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those upon whom His favor rests." Peace is the message of the gospel. Peace is the message of Christ and His incarnation. He who came from heaven to earth to bring peace between earth and heaven. He who was lifted up on that cross between heaven and earth brought reconciliation between a holy God and a sinful man. Because of His work there at the cross of Calvary. He Himself is our peace, who made the two one and reconciled us to God. In his book, The Church Member's Guide, John Angel James writes, "Pastors are to be received and esteemed in a way that corresponds with the authority and glory of the sovereign who commissions them. Whoever slights, insults, or neglects them in the discharge of their official duties disobeys and despises their master, who will keenly resent all the injuries they are offered. No earthly sovereign will allow his messengers to be rejected and insulted with impunity, much less will the Lord of the church." And in this book, John Angel James goes on to list various duties of church members toward their pastor and toward one another. And some of them I thought would be very helpful as practical applications in concluding our message. Some of these duties begin with, first, faithful and consistent attendance upon the ministry of the church. Irregular and inconsistent attendance can bring great pain to pastors and leaders who are called to minister to those who are under their care. And so a way that you can encourage the leadership of the local church is by faithfully attending the means of grace. Don't be hot and cold, but be consistent and to be here at every opportunity. Also, earnest prayer for God's blessing upon the leaders and their efforts. If you look with me to 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 25, these are the words that Paul would breathe over and over again to those that he ministered to. Brothers, pray for us. There's one request that the leaders of the church could make to the people. We would say, brethren, pray for us. And when we see that you do pray for us, it brings us great joy and encouragement. Back in Colossians chapter 4, verse 2 and 3, Paul says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. And at the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison. So, consistent attendance, earnest prayer. Thirdly, to faithfully communicate to the leaders any need in your life, whether it be health issues or job issues or big decisions coming up. Seek the counsel and advice of your elders. It's a great discouragement when someone says, oh yeah, we're going to be relocating to another part of the country for a promotion, and we just thought we'd tell you goodbye. And or some decision has come up and the elders were not even consulted. We were left out of the process of seeking the will of God. And it makes us feel pretty useless. But when people include us in the decision process, it's not simply to build our self-esteem, but it's to enable us to use our gifts and to bring the wisdom of God's Word to the benefit of those people who are seeking decisions. And so seek the counsel and advice of the elders. If there are health issues that you're going through, we praise God that you let us know. If you turn in your Bibles to James chapter 5, there are instructions given to the people regarding health issues. Beginning at verse 13. James is assuming that all the churches would have elders, as he uses it in the plural. Verse 13, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. So the prayers of the elders on behalf of those who are dealing with health issues or job issues is certainly warranted. A fourth application would be to faithfully communicate to your leaders any concern or fear, any struggles spiritually you might have with sin or loss of assurance or fear of death or temptations or satanic attacks or anxiety. Come to the elders and seek their counsel and their prayers. A fifth application is to faithfully communicate any confusion that you may have in the Word of God. If you're struggling over a certain doctrine or trying to get a handle on a certain teaching, don't just run over to the internet and pull up 110 different articles that are conflicting. Get on the phone and call the elders, make an appointment to come in and meet with them and lay out the issues. Seek insight. Many times the elders are looked upon as a last resort. But we should be one of the first people after the Lord that you go to. And then a sixth and final application is to communicate to the elders any teachings in the church that might be contrary to the position of the church. Any teachings that are being promoted by members or regular attenders that would conflict with the position of the church, that can undermine the ministry of the church, that can disrupt the fellowship of the church. The elders shouldn't be the last to find out. We need to know so that we can shepherd the church and direct the church and bring correction to those who are in need of it. And so those are some of the issues that help us to function as a smooth, operating, loving, careful, tender, gentle congregation in the sight of the Lord, to seek His mercies, to seek His blessings, to grow in our walk with Him. Here we see the role of the shepherds, the role of the sheep. Here we see ultimately the role of the Lord Jesus, who is the head of the church and has given leadership, who has given the gifts, who has given the graces, so that we can operate in a way that would bring glory to His name and good to our own souls. So may we take these truths to heart and live them out in our lives for our good and His praise. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for the Word of God, for the exhortations, for the instructions, for the admonishments that it brings to our lives. And we do pray, Lord, that You would give grace, wisdom, insight, and understanding to help us by the power of Your Spirit, that we would seek to be better church members, that we would seek to live out our lives in faithfulness to the Word of God, serving one another with all humility and love, submitting it to the powers that be and the authority that You place over us. And help those of us who are in positions of leadership and authority to be gracious and tender how we exercise such authority, not to lord it over the flock, but to do so with gentleness, with love, with care, with concern, with respect and admiration. Lord, help us to see that there is a chief shepherd who will call all men and women to account for how we live our lives in obedience to Your Word. Help us, Lord, to seek to be faithful, to rely upon the Holy Spirit to help us. And help us, Lord, indeed, that we will grow in Christ, putting off the old man, putting on the new man, forgetting what is behind and straining for what lies ahead, pressing on for the upward call in Christ Jesus. Lord, we ask that You would help us to have our eyes fixed on Him who is the author and perfecter of our faith, and never look back until that day when we can cast our crowns before the feet of Him who died and rose again for our soul's sake, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen.